Jesus has a way of challenging what we think to be the norm and the standard. He steps into the lives of his early disciples and he rocks their world. They were going along thinking they were doing fine in life, many of them with families and jobs and responsibilities. And he walks into their world and he turns it upside down. He starts to tell them about a fulfillment of all that they've ever heard from God's Word. He starts to tell them about what it is to be a part of the kingdom of God and what that looks like and what that means for them. And in Luke chapter 17, he gives us a few reminders today. He gives a very clear message on what forgiveness is all about. To cancel a debt in order to provide a door of opportunity for repentance and restoration of a broken relationship may be a mouthful, but it is one way that we can talk in terms of forgiveness. The Jewish teaching on forgiveness said, you must forgive someone three times. If you have forgiven them at least three times, you have fulfilled the obligation of the law, and you may go on with your life. So when the question comes up to the greatest rabbi, to the greatest teacher, he responds back and he says, how many times should we forgive? Well, let's double what you think it should be and add another and add another and add another and then add another. Another place in the gospel, he talks about forgiving 70 times 7. Not so we can get our little black book out and make sure we keep all the tallies straight. It's about we need to lose count on how many times we offer opportunities for repentance and restoration. Because the last time I checked, we will not stop putting our foot in our mouth. There are times when I really want to get my point across, and it goes nowhere because I didn't say it the right way, I didn't have the right attitude when I said it, and I end up making things far worse than they were before I opened my mouth. Jesus walks into our world and he says, forgiveness is something that doesn't come as natural as we would think, but it is in fact what Jesus has shown to us, and we have the privilege of showing that to others. Now, the first couple of verses of chapter 17 make sure you understand not to be a stumbling block for somebody else, not to get in the way. And when we do get in the way, that we go back and we make amends for those times when we do. In verse 4, it says, if the person sins against you 7 times a day, and he turns back to you 7 times, here is your response. You must forgive if they offer those words. But we know that forgiveness is more than just words. Forgiveness is connected to this word, repenting. Repenting is about going in one direction, but then taking a 180-degree turn and heading in the opposite direction. It's about walking beyond what you have been doing and changing that to a different perspective. So the apostles are trying to let this information sink in. Okay, so it's not just three times. I actually have to love my brother and sister. And when they annoy me yet one more time, God wants me to forgive because he's forgiven me of something far worse. So they're trying to let that sink in, and then they said, well, there's no possible way we can do this. In fact, this is their reply to him. Increase our faith. I can't do it. And they're absolutely right. We cannot do it on our own. So this idea of faith gives us not only a true view of ourselves, it gives us a true view of God. It's that place in which we can see from His perspective. Faith is the greatest force in the world. We must again remember that it was the Eastern custom to use language in this most vivid way. This saying means that even that which looks completely impossible becomes possible if it's approached with faith. We have only to think of the number of scientific marvels, of the number of surgical operations, of the feats of endurance which today have been achieved and which less than 50 years ago would have been regarded as utterly impossible. If we approach a thing saying it can't be done, it will not. If we approach it saying it must be done, the chances are that it will. We must always remember that we approach no task alone, but that with us there is God and all His power. So this true view of ourselves, what does that look like through the eyes of faith? Faith, even if it's as small as a mustard seed, makes us certain of what we do not see, as Hebrews 11:1 talks about faith. The truth is that we are far worse than we appear. I am far worse than I even know. I need faith to see my own sin, because my deceit makes me compare my sin with that of others and blinds me to my own need for forgiveness. Faith enables me, enables us to glimpse the depths of why we need God's ongoing mercy. Faith gives us a different view of ourselves. Faith also gives us a different view of God, a truer view of God. His glory moves toward me at the depths of my greatest rage against Him. He moves toward me with kindness and strong open arms, with eyes that weep with delight at my return back to Him. Through faith, I see beyond the veil of my presumed innocence, and I see into the heart of a Father who forgives sin unconditionally. So with this truer view, through faith, we in fact can experience God's mercy and forgiveness. We find the energy to cancel other people's debts. A glimpse of His mercy quickens my faltering steps to offer to others a taste of it. We should not stop with offering forgiveness. We should, in fact, follow God's example to even pursue the one who has hurt us for the ultimate purpose of reconciliation, restoration. So this passage in Luke, it gives us some thoughts today of how we look at forgiveness. It speaks about the necessity of it in our Christian walk. It tells us to forgive 7 times. But ultimately, it tells us to lay down our calculators, to lay down the number counting, and to allow God's mercy to flow through us through His faith. And then he finishes this passage in Luke 17 in talking in terms of folly or ridiculousness of a situation. The ridiculousness of the situation. Folly is thinking we can put God in our debt. To somehow think that God owes us. Now, God, you know, I was up till 3 a.m. last night celebrating the victory of that football game, and I still made it to church. So you owe me one. I don't know. Maybe that's not quite. Or folly is also that we have a claim on God. That we somehow have staked ownership to Him. But in fact, the opposite is true in both of those regards. We are in our debt to Him. And He, in fact, is the one that claims us. Willingly, unreservedly, stretched out His hands on the cross in front of us and claimed each and every one. So if we can understand what doing our best really looks like, doing our best is doing our duty. Doing our best is not going above and beyond the call of duty. It is our duty. And I think in Luke 17, it's a sort of a strange roundabout way of how he's getting to that point of talking about the servants coming in from the field. Are the servants then expecting to, as soon as they come in, to sit down and get their own meal? No, their job wasn't done yet. They still had work to do before, in fact, they could eat. And did they get extra praise for what was already in their job requirements? No, that was part of what they did. And so in our lives, it's this same idea. There are too many times when we walk around and we say, I am entitled. I'm entitled because I attend the Philippi Baptist Church. I'm not sure what that entitlement really means, other than we are entitled to be of service to the King. We are entitled to come along beside someone else who is in need, and we get to share with them through that process. We are entitled to walk with those that are celebrating our 31-28 victory over Pace University. Some wonderful fan up behind us in the stands, right when it looked like things weren't going well on the gridiron. We weren't succeeding as much as we had hoped. He says, I don't hear you yelling. Those 10 people from New York are yelling louder than you. He had a point. You know, what, there's 1,200 of us and there was only a handful of loyal parents. Boy, God love those parents of football players. You know what? With how many hours did they travel from Pace University to be there? I did notice they were very smart parents, though. They got the only place in all the whole stadium that had shade right away. Did you notice that? They knew about football. And so in the visitor's bleacher, the sun was behind them, and there was this one group of 20 Pace parents, and they were right where they needed to be to have the most shade. That's experience for you. But anyway, we were reminded that we were there to cheer on our team and that it was a part of what we were supposed to be doing. It is no less that opportunity in our lives to be connected to God's kingdom. We are entitled to be cheerleaders, whether that be male or female. But that's another sermon. Okay, we are entitled to walk into this community that we're a part of and to see how it is that we can be God's hands and God's feet. Two unforgiving people sat in a pastor's office, defiant and afraid. Their lives had just been shattered. Janet had discovered a few days before that her husband Gary was involved in an affair with his secretary. This painful revelation had magnified their differences and deepened the chasm between them. Now it seemed the only thing they had in common was the inability to forgive. Janet admitted with clipped irritation, "I knew I should forgive him, but I can't do it." Gary quietly murmured, "I just can't forgive myself for the pain. I've caused all of my family." The relationship seemed doomed. Every day, we face similar circumstances as we walk through life. Forgiveness involves more than merely releasing bitterness or saying, "I forgive you." It requires us to deeply ponder certain questions. Questions like, what does it mean to give this person a taste of God's character in both strength and mercy? Or how can I feed him a taste of goodness that will surprise and shame his wickedness? The rest of the story with Gary and Janet. Janet was furious. Gary wallowed in self-contempt. The marriage was a mess. Yet over time, the Spirit of God opened Janet's eyes to see how often she subtly betrayed Gary by undercutting his strength and putting down his ideas. Gary began to see how often he set Janet up to make a decision and then hated her for being knowledgeable and strong. Before the affair, their relationship looked good on the outside, but it was riddled with hidden sin. The affair was a turbulent earthquake that brought the deceitful, decaying remains to the surface. It compelled them to face sin that would eventually have robbed their lives of joy and the energy to love. Janet was able to forgive Gary when she realized her sin was just as grievous as his. She was not the cause of the affair, but her attitude had invited Gary to look elsewhere for involvement. Janet's heart was softened and also strengthened. She began to note when Gary tried to put her in charge. She continued to forgive him, to offer him a good gift by gently turning decisions back to him. Gary came to see his inability to forgive himself as a subtle excuse to justify his self-serving insecurities. As long as he was self-pitying and weak, Janet would never expect him to take initiative. He saw God's forgiveness as sufficient and chose to see that his angry wife had been injured tremendously by his cowardice. He began to show kindness to her when she treated him with contempt. The growing strength he demonstrated by getting close to her sin in order to hear her hurt stunned her and also gave quiet gratitude in return. Gary's gentle, strong intrusion was a gift of forgiveness. Janet's openness to receive his involvement was a gift of forgiveness. The couple changed when they came to grips with the darkness of their own sin. The passion of the Father's eyes and the strength of his arms and the offense, intrusive, disruptive goodness of offering bold love. It is when we walk through those times that we understand this idea of forgiveness and faith and putting down the folly that God is in our debt and that we have some claim to Him. May it be that we practice forgiveness. And as we practice it, the only thing we are assured of changing is, in fact, ourselves. God will take care of the rest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Almighty God, we are so thankful that you continue to speak into the lives of your servants, of these, your children, that you have called to be a part of your kingdom work. And Lord, may it be based on this attitude of forgiveness, the forgiveness that you offered us so that we then can extend to others for both repentance and restoration. Lord, increase our faith. We have that same prayer as the early disciples. There is no way we can do it on our own. But Lord, we see that faith with the size of the grain of a mustard seed can in fact move mountains. The impossible has in fact become possible over and over again. And Lord, allow us to live in that existence of a commitment to a faith in You. And to put aside the folly of our thinking that somehow You owe us. Somehow we have a claim to You. Lord, You have claimed each and every one of our hearts. You paid the priceless price so that we could have life and have it to the fullest. And Lord, we thank You for the heritage that we continue in here at Philippi Baptist, at Alderson Broaddus University, for the understanding that You are working in our lives. You have brought us here for such a time as this, and You are sending us out to be Your hands and Your feet for the kingdom. In Your most gracious and holy name we pray. Amen.